As you heard, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up where we left off last time, a couple of weeks ago actually, at verse 5. And really, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 1, Peter's trying to encourage those who are being persecuted. And he's doing this by pointing out the differences between them and the world around them. And we finished last time with him telling us that there were false prophets around in the olden days. That's when Peter was speaking. And he said that there were false teachers around then as well when he was speaking. And there would be also in the future, in the last days as well. So I think we need to just kind of backtrack a little bit, just to get the gist of what he's getting at here, because he's going back a long way. And he said in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment." And last time we looked at who those angels were, if you remember, and where they came from and where they are now. And we just touched on verses 5 and 6 last time, but we're going to get into them a little bit now, because they say, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. And we were talking about this at our men's meeting on Wednesday night this week, as Pete was taking us through the book of Genesis. But God spared not the old world which existed before the flood, because we read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Imagine that. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So God sent a worldwide flood because mankind had become so corrupted by being infiltrated by the offspring of the fallen angels who left their first estate and cohabited, King James, with the daughters of man. And only Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives remained unaffected. So only those eight people were saved in the ark. And of course, eight is new beginnings in the Bible. But they were saved along with a collection of creatures that lived on the earth, but not the sea creatures, because they didn't need to be in the ark. And Peter also reminds us here about the fact that God also destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, making them, it says, an example to those that after should live ungodly. Quite an example. But we're told in Genesis 13:13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, I'm not going to go too far into this because our pastor gave us a really excellent take on this when he went through the end of chapter 1 of Romans. But it seems pretty clear from Genesis 19 that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. You may think differently, but it seems to me that there's no other explanation from what the Bible says. And Peter tells us that the Lord carried out the destruction of those twin cities as an example to those that afterwards should live ungodly. And you can make of that what you will, but speaking personally, it all seems pretty clear to me. But having said that, there are no degrees of sin, are there? All sin is sin. And it's so important to remember that it's not sin that sends you to hell. It's failure to accept a saviour that sends you to hell. So no one, and I mean no one, is beyond being saved. And when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, those great and precious promises, remember, that Peter talked about in chapter 1, come into play. And they help you resist sin and the devil. And the Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And You know, I think the thing that we need to be aware of today is that there's a lot of deception around about this whole subject. We've already looked earlier in chapter 1 at the scripture. It says, you know, a man who is living an ungodly life is blind and he cannot see afar off and he loses sight of the eternal. And because God is merciful and long-suffering and patient, man often misinterprets this long-suffering of God as a weakness or a blindness on God's part, or sometimes even as an approval by God. But don't be fooled. It's a mistake to think like that. Because as Peter points out here, God brought his judgment in the past upon those angels which had been cast down to Tartarus for fornication. And again, the old world which existed in Noah's time by bringing the flood upon them. And then again, with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were filled with homosexuals. And they're all examples to us of people who lived ungodly lives. And there is no escaping the fact that if you live like that, your day of judgment is coming. You simply cannot escape it. Nobody's going to get away with it. Oh, you might get away with it for a little while, but there's a day of reckoning coming. And it's a warning to mankind that one day there will be a day of reckoning. And people are going to have to give an answer for the things that they've done and are doing. And there are many people today who do these things who choose to ignore what God says in his word. And they think that they've won battles through the legal systems or whatever to get away with what they want to do. And they see Christians now who are not allowed to criticize what they do because of so-called hatred laws or homophobic laws. But there will be no escaping God's judgment. No way of escaping that. And many, you know, might turn around and say to Christians, well, you people, you know, you let people walk all over you. Why don't you Christians speak up more for what you believe? Well, I'll tell you why. Because in one sense, we don't have to. We don't have to, because God has already got it covered. And he says to those who love him in Romans 12:19, which we'll get to in a few weeks' time, he says there, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, what a lot of people don't realize is that God knows the end from the beginning. And there is no argument. Judgment's coming. And he will do it his way. In Sodom and Gomorrah, God saved Lot. And Lot was vexed, it says, with the filthy manner of living of the wicked people around him. And they even wanted to have sex with the angels that came to speak to Lot. Which is why Peter tells us in verse 7 here, look, he says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, the lifestyle of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows, it says, how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, when we read about some of the things in our newspapers today or we watch TV, does it vex you? Does it? You know, the way people are living today, does it vex you? If it doesn't, I think you're in really bad shape. It means that perhaps you've become immune to it. And your spirit is not sensitive to it anymore. And that could very well be because of the imagined looseness of God that we have in our minds sometimes, you know. And it's tragic, really, that so many Christians today have even brought filth into their homes through the technology that's at our disposal today, you know. Videos, DVDs, the internet, or just through television today. It's amazing, even the adverts, some of those really vex me, you know. They're just... oh, they're horrible. You know, and I just think some of us are no longer vexed by these things because of the evil of the society we live in. They've just become kind of normal. But we need to understand that God's not deceived. He's not deceived at all. And he says, whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh are you going to reap corruption, he says. And there's no escaping it, is there? God isn't mocked. There is a law of nature. If you sow, you will reap in kind. And Lot was vexed by the way they were living, as he saw their unlawful deeds, it says, you know. And God delivered him, didn't he? Before the judgment fell. And we need to take note of that. He took Lot out from among those people before judgment rained down upon them. And they were destroyed. And what he did with Lot is exactly what he's promised he will do with those who love him. That's great news, isn't it? You know, we will be taken out of this world at the rapture, before his judgment rains down on a Christ-rejecting world. And I think we have to be blind if we don't see that. And God's day of judgment is coming soon, and it's quite simple, really. You know, those who are walking with the Lord and who are vexed by the evil of this world will be delivered before the day of judgment comes. You know, God knows how to deliver the godly. He's done it before. We've just seen examples of that. And that's why I cannot accept that the church will be here during the Great Tribulation, when God's wrath and judgment is poured out upon the world for its unrighteousness. And the reason I think that, of course, is because the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly. And he's given us the whole story of Lot as an example. That's just one of the examples. You know, when the Lord was on his way to destroy Sodom, he stopped and he visited Abraham. And Abraham's basic argument was, well, will not the Lord of the earth be fair? You know, would you punish the righteous along with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? And the whole upshot of that argument was, or that conversation was, that when God's judgment comes, God will not punish the godly with the wicked. And just as God took Lot out of Sodom, he's going to take us out of this earth. As it says here, the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Because look, verse 10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation. Now notice, it's dignities here, not dignitaries. I've often heard people talk about dignitaries in this verse, but it's dignities. And the term dignities is about personal conduct, as in behaving with dignity. And we see this today in those who speak evil of those who behave the way God intended them to behave. And Peter's also talking here about false teachers. That's his whole sort of premise here. isn't this just what we see happening around us in our towns and cities right now? You know, many treat the law with utter contempt, particularly when it comes to drugs, and they're presumptuous in the fact that they think that they can just get away with it. And they're self-willed and they do whatever they want to do, just as Peter says here. But even the angels, who are greater in power and might, they don't accuse them of that, Peter says. And he kind of brings this whole thing under the umbrella of false teachers. And he lays all these problems at their door. So we need to keep focused here, don't we? Because when it comes to false teachers and the things of the world, there's really not a lot of difference to separate them, is there? He says in verse 12, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not. And this is a problem, they don't understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. False teachers, you know, Peter doesn't have a good word to say about them, does he? He says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, while they live alongside you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, King James Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So look, here we are. We're talking about these false teachers, right? And we come to Balaam yet again, who was using his prophetic gifts for his own personal profit. He was a prophet, getting profit, so he thought. And he was so drawn in by the rewards offered by King Balak that he prostituted the gift that God had given to him because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, we need to think about that, because sadly we still see this happening in the church today. Because, you know, the term false teachers, we use it an awful lot, don't we, false teachers. But the term false teachers doesn't just mean there are those who teach false things. It can also mean that the people who actually teach are actually false in themselves, and they stand in pulpits for all the wrong reasons. And it's not always for money either. Some men are drawn in by the status that they achieve by doing that. You know, the status that goes with being a minister in God's church. And then they use their position in the community to mix with those they consider higher up the social ladder. And they love to be included on the guest lists of society. And for this reason, they happily choose to ignore what God says in his word. And they go along with the culture and society of the unbelieving world. And we see that happen so often. And in many cases, the higher you get in that hierarchy, the worse you get. You know, and sadly we see it so often. The wages of unrighteousness. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Peter says about them, he said, these are wells without water. Pretty useless, huh? Clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Peter's not mincing his words here, is he? You know, and I've got a feeling that he's giving us rather the sugar-coated version as we go through this. But these false prophets, you know, try to tempt the people of God away from the truth of God's word. Verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. That's the false prophet. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. You know, this is an extremely powerful section of scripture that we're looking at tonight. If a man is overcome by one of these false prophets and drawn in by them, then you are brought into bondage by them. And we have to be so careful who we listen to, especially in these days of the internet. So easy to go on and listen to somebody purportedly talking about the word of God, but you don't know their background, you don't know their family history, you don't know where they're coming from. We have to be so careful. Because he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, this is those Christians that are taken out by these false prophets, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. This is a real strong warning, isn't it? Of how careful we need to be. He says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. You know, with knowledge comes responsibility. I'll say it again. With knowledge comes responsibility. And once you've come to the truth, you are responsible for it. It says here, in regards to false teachers, in that it would be better for them, really, not to know the truth. But the fact that they know it and still corrupt it for their own ends, judgment will be swift and decisive. I mean, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, I'm sure you remember, Jesus talks there about the servant who was given a position of overseeing his master's goods while the master went away to a far country. And when the master didn't return, when the servant was expecting him, he said, "The Lord delays his coming." And he began to abuse his position. And he began to mistreat the other servants. And he began to beat them and all that kind of thing. And then, when the master came in an hour when the servant wasn't expecting him, he said, "Bind him up, cast him out, and give him his portion with the unbelievers." And Jesus said there, "For he who knew the will of God and did not accordingly will be beaten with many stripes. Though he who knew not the will of God and was worthy of many stripes will be beaten with few. For to whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required." So knowledge is responsibility. I mean, God's holds you and me responsible for what we know, what we've been taught. And in one sense, at least, you'd have been better off to have never known, really, than to know it and then to turn away. That's what it says here. You know, to know the truth and then to turn away from the truth puts you in really great jeopardy. Because now you are responsible. And it's no longer sinning ignorantly, it's doing it knowingly. And, you know, you come here every week and you get the whole counsel of God and you are now without excuse. You are now without excuse. You have no excuse. It's an interesting thing, really, because those who don't believe, and I'm sure you've come up against this as well, but those who don't believe, when they know you go to church, they expect more of you than ever they expect of themselves, right? Well, quite rightly so, in my opinion. You know, it's a dangerous thing coming to church where the Word of God is taught. But when you serve the Lord as you should, the blessings are incredible. The blessings are incredible. And sometimes we need to stand back and just look at the blessings that we've received. Because it's quite easy, so easy, in fact, to go on from day to day without doing that. And as we saw in chapter 1 before, when we were looking at the great and precious promises of God there, that they are the things that actually help us to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's because we've got a great God who loves us and cares for us and calls us his children. And then finally tonight, Peter says about the unrighteous in verse 22. He says, "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." The dog returns to his own vomit, and the washed pig will always go back to wallowing in the mud. It's what they do. And on that rather unsavoury note, we come to the end of chapter 2. I mean, it's been a bit unpleasant going through all this, but you see, the bottom line is, God doesn't want that any should perish. And that's why these things are in Scripture. That's why what we heard this morning, you know, we need to take on board. And we need to share with others if we can. In the words of Joshua 24:15, "We must choose this day whom we will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen? So let's read ahead to chapter 3, and we'll be looking at that next week if the Lord tarries. Praise God for his word. And as the band come up now to lead us in a final song of praise, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, help us not to be drawn in by the different guises of false prophets. And help us to realise that numbers are no yardstick of success. Keep us in your word, Lord, we pray. Help us to rightly divide it. And help us to draw on those exceeding great and precious promises which you've given to us, that we might be encouraged to live our lives for you. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. God bless you.